Would you please take your copy of God's Word and turn with me to Philippians chapter 4 as we continue our study through this amazing epistle. Today, I want to read verses 14 to 19 with you. The Word of God says, "Nevertheless, you have done well to fellowship with me in my affliction. And you yourselves also know, Philippians, that at the first preaching of the gospel, after I left Macedonia, no church fellowshiped with me in the matter of giving and receiving but you alone. For even in Thessalonica, you sent a gift more than once for my needs. Not that I seek the gift itself, but I seek the fruit which increases to your account. But I have received everything in full and have an abundance. I have been filled, having received from Epaphroditus what you have sent, a fragrant aroma, an acceptable sacrifice, pleasing to God. And my God will fulfill all your needs according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus." Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for the privilege we have of gathering this morning to worship you and to sit under the teaching of your holy word. We thank you for the unity we share in Christ, for our salvation, which was secured through the shedding of Christ's blood. And we thank you that you have given us your Spirit, who illuminates your word to us and gives us understanding. I pray that you would speak to us through your Spirit this morning as we go through this text, that you would help us apply these truths to every aspect of our lives, that we may live a life which glorifies you. We pray that you would be honored and that you would be glorified through our time together. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. It's better to give than to receive. You've all likely heard this saying before, probably around Christmas time, but its meaning rings true all year round. There are many benefits to giving generously. Many modern studies have studied this topic of giving generously, and they've found that it increases the giver's joy. It gives them a sense of well-being overall. Giving generously brings many blessings. But there's one kind of giving that brings far more blessings than all others. And that's giving sacrificially for the glory of God. The Apostle Paul knew this well. And in today's passage, he highlights just how sacrificial giving brings abundant blessing to your life. We've been studying through Paul's encouragement to the Philippians to continue their faithful gospel partnership. In this section, he's been commending the Philippians for their faithful and sacrificial support of Paul's ministry. Through their support, they were able to provide for Paul's needs, but at the same time, they benefited from their giving as well. And Paul shows us this morning just exactly how their sacrificial giving brought abundant blessing to their lives, and how we can experience this blessing even today. In Philippians chapter 4, verses 14 to 19, Paul highlights four blessings of giving sacrificially for God's glory. For those of you taking notes, I'll give you these four blessings up front. The first blessing is that it strengthens our fellowship. We see that from verses 14 to 16. The second blessing is that it credits fruit to your account, and we see that in verse 17. The third is that it becomes a sacrifice pleasing to God, and that's in verse 18. And the final is that it invites God's abundant provision, and that's in verse 19. So let's examine this first blessing we can experience through our sacrificial giving, how it strengthens our fellowship. In verse 14, Paul says, "Nevertheless, you have done well to fellowship with me in my affliction. And you yourselves also know, Philippians, that at the first preaching of the gospel, after I left Macedonia, no church fellowshiped with me in the matter of giving and receiving but you alone. For even in Thessalonica, you sent a gift more than once for my needs." Paul begins this section here with the word "nevertheless" to mark an important shift in his thinking. What he told the Philippians from verses 10 to 13 might have sent the wrong message if Paul didn't clarify what he meant. He had told them he rejoiced in the Lord greatly because they revived their thinking of him. But he also told them that the joy didn't come from receiving the gift itself because he was content in all circumstances. Now, if Paul would have left it there, it may have seemed like he didn't really appreciate their sacrificial giving. But he continues here and reassures them. He says, even though I'm content in all circumstances, even though I'm good wherewith I'm at because of God's will for me, he says, you have done well. You have done something beautiful in character to fellowship with me. The word Paul uses for fellowship is a compound word, which literally means to share together in something, to be connected in some sort of activity. And the activity that Paul references here is in his affliction. The word for affliction that Paul uses means to press together or to squash or to crush. As I was thinking through this word and trying to figure out what it conveyed, it reminded me of a video I watched on YouTube. So this video was of a hydraulic press crushing random items. Don't ask me how I came across the video, and don't ask me why I even decided to watch it, but I did. And so in this video, this person brought random items, and this hydraulic press would come down with about 10,000 pounds per square inch of force, completely obliterating that item. Those things did not stand a chance against this pressure. And sometimes, that's how the circumstances of life can be. Sometimes you feel the pressure coming down with a crushing weight. Maybe circumstances we can't escape, where we feel helpless to get out of our situations. See, these are the afflictions Paul was talking about. He was no stranger to these kinds of circumstances. He had gone through many hardships in ministry and suffered through much affliction. Even as he penned this letter in prison, uncertain about his future, whether he would live or die, or how long he had to stay in his circumstances. Afflicted by envious, self-centered preachers. Concerned about the health of all his different church plants. Worried about his spiritual children. All these circumstances from outside were pressing in on him, and it surely made his time in prison all the more difficult. Yet Paul indicates here that he was not alone, that the Philippians fellowshipped with him in his affliction. And it can be such a comfort to know that you're not going through these things alone. It's a blessing to know that people are there with you, walking alongside you, praying with you, encouraging you through these circumstances. And that's what the Philippians did for Paul. But how was that possible? How were they able to fellowship when they were 800 miles away? Well, earlier in the epistle, in chapter 1, verse 19, Paul indicated that they were praying for him and that God would supply his need through their prayers. The Philippians were praying for Paul even though they were going through their own afflictions, as we see in chapter 1, verse 28. But here we see that they not only selflessly supported him through prayer, they also supported him financially. They supported him through generous giving to his ministry. And Paul shows us here two characteristics about their generous giving. In verse 15, we saw how they gave willingly and sacrificially. And then in verse 16, we saw how they gave continually. Paul says that they themselves know that they were his faithful supporters from when he first preached the gospel to them. He takes them back 10 years earlier to remind them of their continued faithfulness. After he had preached the gospel to them and he left Macedonia, where Philippi was located, he was headed to Achaia to go to Athens and to Corinth to go minister to those people. And he reminds them that no other church fellowshiped with him in the matter of giving and receiving but them alone. And he uses business terms here for giving and receiving, pointing to the nature of their fellowship. It was a partnership. They shared in these things together. He gave himself over to them, ministered the word to them. They supported him financially, and they reaped the blessings from it. They gave sacrificially and lovingly, and he was blessed through their generous giving. And the fact that they gave to Paul was a huge deal, because in 2 Corinthians 8, from verses 1 to 2, we see that the churches in Macedonia were poor. They didn't have much to give to begin with, and yet they gave. Like we would say today, they were willing to give the shirts off their back to Paul. Even as Paul penned this letter, and he sat in Roman imprisonment, they were willing to send their faithful brother Epaphroditus on an 800-mile journey. Now, this journey took anywhere from 3 to 6 months to complete. And he was willing to go to give Paul their gift. That is sacrificial love. This is what Christ-centered fellowship looks like, grounded in the Lord Jesus Christ, sharing in one another's lives, giving and receiving to one another, supporting each other through prayers and through other practical means. That is Christ-centered fellowship. And what a beautiful picture we see here in this text. And that's the type of fellowship that should characterize our relationships here in the body of Christ at Summit. We should be willing to give ourselves over and our resources to one another, our time, our finances, our gifts, our whole lives. We should be willing to support one another just like the Philippians and Paul. We should invest in one another in the love of Christ. Can you say that you have these kinds of relationships in the church? Are your relationships with each other rooted in our Lord Jesus Christ? Do you give up your time, your finances, your gifts, your resources to the body of Christ at Summit? Are you committed to each other and to our church? If not, brothers and sisters, I encourage you, start today. Build on those relationships. Invest in one another. Spend time together outside of Sunday mornings. Be committed to one another and give of yourself sacrificially, just like the Philippians and Paul. Model your life after the Philippians. They gave willingly, lovingly, and sacrificially, even though they didn't have much to begin with. And we see that they also gave continually. This wasn't just a one-time gift they gave, and Paul reminds them in this passage. In verse 16, he says that even before he had left Macedonia to Achaia, they had sent someone to him in Thessalonica, still in Macedonia, about 100 miles away from Philippi. They sent someone from their church with a gift for Paul in Thessalonica. And because of their gift and his hard work, he was able to minister there and in Corinth without charging anyone anything. So their generous giving freed up Paul to do his ministry work. And that's why it's important for us to give to the body of Christ. Because through our gifts, gospel ministry is supported. Brothers and sisters, Paul shows us here the impact of sacrificial giving. He was tremendously blessed by their gift. And when we're all invested in our church and we pull all our resources together, again, our gifts, our finances, our time, everything, we can be so effective for the glory of our Lord. When we give sacrificially, not only is our fellowship strengthened, not only does the church benefit from the gift, Paul also shows in this next section, it's a blessing for the one who gives as well. The second blessing we experience when we give sacrificially is that it credits fruit to your account. In verse 17, Paul says, "Not that I seek the gift itself, but I seek the fruit which increases to your account." Paul again makes it very clear here that he was not rejoicing just because of the gift alone. He had already said that in verse 11. He was not speaking out of want. He wasn't joyful because they were meeting his financial needs alone. He had learned to be content in all circumstances, whether he had much or whether he had little. But even though he lived in this state of contentment, Paul's not saying he didn't appreciate their generosity. He's not saying he didn't appreciate their kindness. He was very blessed by their gift, and it benefited him greatly in his current circumstances. It would have been especially helpful for Paul in his Roman imprisonment, because when people were under house arrest, as Paul was at this time, they were responsible to pay for their own needs. They were responsible for supporting themselves while they were in prison. So there's no doubt that this financial gift was tremendously helpful to him. But the money itself was not his focus. That's not what caused him to rejoice more. The focus of his thanksgiving was on the fruit that increased to their account, the blessings that they would reap from giving. Paul uses the word fruit here figuratively to speak of the advantage or the profit they would attain from this transaction. We see time and time again in Scripture that God is pleased when we give generously. And when we do, we ourselves are blessed. Look what Proverbs 11, verses 24 and 25 say. "There is one who scatters and yet increases all the more, and there is one who holds back what is rightly due, and yet results only in want. The soul that blesses will be enriched, and he who waters will himself be watered. Paul also reinforced this principle in 2 Corinthians 9, verses 6 and 7, where he says, "Now this I say, he who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and he who sows with blessing will also reap with blessing. Each one must do just as he has purposed in his heart, not grudgingly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver." See, when we give, it shouldn't be under compulsion. We shouldn't feel that we need to give even though we don't want to. We should do it joyfully and willingly because we know it's a worship service to God. God is pleased when we provide for the needs of each other. He's pleased when we contribute to his kingdom for the spread of the gospel. He's pleased when we give to his church sacrificially, just like the Philippians did here. The church in Philippi had the right priorities. They loved God, and they loved his church, and they gave sacrificially, even from the very little they had. It makes me think about the modern church today. In this country, there's so much money floating around. This is the wealthiest country in the world. But this is also a consumeristic country. And in this country, we like to spend money. We like to spend on ourselves, our desires, our likes, our interests, our hobbies. I was speaking with my wife earlier, and she was telling me they sold a little sweater for your water bottle that looked like a little hoodie. I'm like, wow, we're so frivolous in this country. We love to spend when it comes to ourselves. But when you think about the church, it's a little different for some. They think, whoa. I like my money for me. I don't want to give it to the church. And every time the topic of giving comes up at church, people are like, oh boy, here we go again. Trust me, I was there. That was me. At first, when I started going to church, I was so hesitant to give them my money. Because you always hear about these great scandals. These megachurch pastors who fly on their private jets and drive to their mansions in their Rolls Royce. You hear about this stuff all the time, and it just makes you so hesitant to give. But the people who abuse the church like that are a minority. And they will be accountable to the Lord one day. Our giving should not be based on what we see on the media. Our giving should not be based on the latest scandal we hear about online. Our giving should be based on our love for Christ. It should be based on our love for his bride, the church. There's a cost to doing ministry. And I didn't know this cost before I started doing ministry. You have to pay for everything. The meeting space, whether it's mortgage or rent. You have to pay staff, insurance, bills, equipment. You name it. There's a cost for doing ministry. Not to mention other endeavors we might want to embark on, like supporting missionaries or other evangelistic endeavors. There's a real cost in the way we do ministry. And our love for Christ and his church should be what drives our giving so that we can support these different endeavors. And when we give to the church, it's not only blessing the church. We are reaping many of those blessings as well. You know, it's so special to be able to meet the needs of our church, and it truly does bring satisfaction to our hearts when we do so, knowing we're contributing to something far greater than ourselves. Knowing we're contributing to our mighty Creator's purposes. It's an amazing privilege to be an instrument in the Lord's hands. It truly is. There's an immediate satisfaction to giving to our church, but there's also a long-term investment, like Paul is pointing to here. He says he seeks the fruit which increases to their account. Paul uses financial terms here when he says fruit increasing to your account. When we give sacrificially to the kingdom of God, we are storing for ourselves treasures in heaven. The Lord Jesus Christ tells us in Matthew 6, 19 and 20. When we give, we are investing into his kingdom. And one day, we will receive the reward. Think about your retirement accounts, those who have 401ks or 403bs. You're constantly investing money, every single paycheck. You might not see the return right then and there, but when your account grows and matures and you reach retirement age, you're given your return, and usually it's enough for you to live comfortably. And some companies might even match you what you contribute. So whatever you put in, they're going to match you even more. And so if you are in Christ, you can think of yourself as working for the ultimate organization with limitless resources who gives you a return that's far greater than anything you could ask for or think. You work for one who has exceedingly, abundantly more than you can ever ask or think. When you invest into his church, he's contributing to your account far more than you can imagine. When you live a lifestyle of sacrificial giving for the purpose of glorifying him, you will receive a return that is far greater than you can imagine. And this is the fruit that Paul says will increase to the Philippians' account. He knows that because of their sacrificial giving, with the intention of glorifying God, they're storing for themselves many treasures in heaven. And Paul shows us in this passage that our giving will yield superabundant blessings, not just in this life, but also in the one to come. When we give joyfully and sacrificially, it credits much fruit to our own accounts. But not only that, Paul tells us in this next section that when we give to the church, it becomes a sacrifice that is pleasing to our God. In verse 18, Paul says, "But I have received everything in full and have in abundance. I have been filled, having received from Epaphroditus what you have sent, a fragrant aroma, an acceptable sacrifice, pleasing to God." The verb Paul uses here in this phrase to say, "I have received in full," was commonly used in the commercial setting to refer to something that was paid in full. So this statement is like a receipt Paul is giving them. "I have received far more than I expected. Here is your receipt. Thank you so much." The word Paul uses here for abundance also speaks to an overflow. It's more than he needs. Paul wasn't only talking about the financial needs they met. It was the joy and the thankfulness in Christ that he felt because they were faithful gospel partners. Paul says here that he has been filled, that he has been well supplied, his tank was full, and he was ready to press on, regardless of what circumstances lie ahead. He was filled, and he was ready to keep going. Their generous gift brought so much satisfaction to Paul's soul. And not only that, he knew that it pleased their God. Paul uses Old Testament sacrificial language here, the fragrant aroma, to show how God viewed their gift. Paul calls it a fragrant aroma. In the Old Testament sacrificial system, the priests used to sacrifice the animal and then put it in the fire. And as it went up in flames, it would release its sweet-smelling aroma. It always reminds me of barbecuing in the summer. It's just such a pleasant smell for me to catch. Well, this fragrant aroma was used to describe God's favor and approval in a way that they could understand. This was a powerful metaphor that shows that giving wasn't just an act of kindness. Their giving was not just a good deed. Their giving was a sacrifice to God Himself. It was a sacred act of worship on their part. Now, Paul is suggesting here that believers who give sacrificially in support of the gospel are acting as a royal priesthood whose sacrifice rises up to the Lord and is pleasing in His sight. This fragrant offering phrase is also used in Ephesians 5:2 when it refers to Christ's ultimate sacrifice. The believer's sacrificial giving can be seen as a reflection of Jesus' sacrificial attitude. This is an acceptable sacrifice to God. And Paul uses similar language in Romans 12, chapter 1, or chapter 12, verse 1, where he says, "Therefore I exhort you, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a sacrifice, living, holy, and pleasing to God, which is your spiritual service of worship." Because of everything God has done for us. Because of everything we have in Him, we should be willing to present ourselves to Him as a sacrifice. And we should live lives that are pleasing to Him. And not only should we present our bodies to Him in service, we should present our whole selves, including our finances and our time. Brothers and sisters, our entire life is borrowed. Every breath we breathe, every cent we make, it all belongs to God. We should be willing to give it back in service to Him. And I want to be clear here. When I say give sacrificially, I'm not saying go sell your house and liquidate all your stuff and go live in the street because you're giving it all away. We have responsibilities to fulfill. We must take care of our families. We must take care of our financial responsibilities. But we also must take care of our church. What I'm saying is that we need to have right and biblical priorities. We need to manage our resources well for His glory. And that does include giving to the gospel purposes. God loves a cheerful giver. He loves when we love to give. When we give out of the abundance of our thankfulness to Him, that is well-pleasing to Him. When we give sacrificially, it breaks that selfish heart we have. When we give sacrificially, It's a worship service to God. When we give sacrificially, we are imitating our Lord Jesus Christ because he gave himself for us. Paul wanted the Philippians to view their giving through the eyes of God. It was a sacrifice, a fragrant aroma that pleased him. When we give sacrificially to our church, we're not just funding ministry. We're not just paying bills. We're not just buying more stuff. This is truly a worship service that pleases God. And it's an amazing blessing that we can experience here together. And quite frankly, it's a blessing that we do experience. I'm so blessed that you are such a giving church. You do so well in your kindness and generosity towards one another. It's encouraging for me to see the sacrificial service in you. And I just encourage you, continue and abound all the more. When we give sacrificially, we strengthen our fellowship. It brings fruit to our account, and it's a sacrifice pleasing to God. And just like Paul shows here in this final point, it also invites God's abundant provision. In verse 19, he says, "And my God will fulfill all your needs according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus." Paul is expressing confidence here that because of their faithful gospel partnership, God will abundantly provide for all of their needs. Not as repayment for what they've already given him, but because God is a good and faithful God, and he always provides his people's needs. Notice that Paul says, "my God" here. He's highlighting the personal relationship. He is fully confident that because God is his God, and he is a love and good and kind and faithful Father, he will provide for his people's needs. He's confident that he'll provide for them just like he did for Paul. Paul was trying to get them to understand that they didn't need to be cautious when they gave. They didn't need to have fears or reservations, because God would be faithful to supply all their needs if they were willingly to sacrificially give. He understood how hard it must have been for the Philippians to give, especially when they didn't have much to begin with. But he's pointing to the fact that their faithful and sacrificial giving would surely invite blessing into their life. Brothers and sisters, we should not cling to our riches. We should not grasp onto them with a white-knuckled grip. We should not trust in our riches for our security, because they could be gone tomorrow just like that. Look what Paul says here in 1 Timothy 6, verses 17 to 19. He says, "Command those who are rich in this present age not to be haughty or to set their hope on the uncertainty of riches, but on God, who richly supplies us with all things to enjoy. Command them to do good, to be rich in good works, to be generous and ready to share, storing up for themselves the treasure of a good foundation for the future, so that they may take hold of that which is life indeed." Brothers and sisters, we should be willing to trust our God with our finances. We should be willing to be generous and to share with each other. In doing so, we will store up treasures in heaven, and he will provide us with everything we need in this life. He affirms this truth to the Philippians, and it's something that's true for you and me as well. God will always provide for our needs. He gives us what we need in every season of life. And I've experienced it, and I know many of you have as well. God is so faithful. He is so good, and he is so kind to his people. And he will always provide us what we need. Do you believe that this morning? Do you truly believe that he'll provide you with everything you need? Brothers and sisters, you can trust that he will, because he's faithful and he's good, and he's already provided us with more than what we could imagine or think. We were dead in our trespasses and sins. We were his enemies, poor, naked, and destitute, spiritually blind, separated from our Creator. We were worthy of receiving his wrath and his judgment. But that's not what he gave us, was it? Instead, he loved us so much, he sent Christ to save us. Jesus Christ came down from heaven. He lived the perfect life that we could never live. He died on the cross to pay for our sins. And he rose from the dead, defeating the grave and death and sin. And in him, we have eternal life in Christ. We have so much to be thankful to our God for, because Christ fulfilled our greatest need at the cross. If we had no material possessions in this world, if we lost it all today, we would still have much more than we need in Jesus Christ. The only one who can truly satisfy our souls. The only one who could fill our empty lives. The only one who gives us forgiveness of sins. And he makes us right in the eyes of our holy God. Let me ask you this morning, have you taken hold of Christ? Have you received forgiveness for your sins? Do you have the promise of eternal life? If you don't, I urge you, do it today. Repent of your sins and believe in the gospel for salvation. Believe that Jesus Christ is Lord. You can be confident you'll have forgiveness of sin. You can be confident he'll give you new life in him. And you can be confident he'll fulfill all your needs in him. Please repent and believe in Christ. But if you have taken hold of Jesus Christ, if you've received forgiveness of sin, if you have unity with him through his Spirit, if you're found in Jesus Christ this morning, do you really trust that he'll fulfill all your needs? no matter what your circumstances look like, no matter what season of life you're in, do you truly trust that he will provide you with all you need? I'd like to encourage you, just like Paul shows us here, you can be confident that he will, because our God is a good and faithful God. Just like Paul shows, he'll fulfill all our riches of the grace of Christ Jesus. Paul is pointing to the fact that Christ is the source of God's riches. Brothers and sisters, in Christ, we have everything. He gave us his love. He gave us his mercy. He gave us his grace. And he continues to give us all that we need. We have so much in him, it's only right that we give back. It's our reasonable service of worship, like Paul said in Romans 12. Paul wanted to show the Philippians in this passage that he appreciated their faithful giving. He wanted to show them in this passage what a blessing gift they gifted him with. And he also wanted to show them the blessings they would receive in return. And he showed us how we can experience these blessings when we give sacrificially for God's glory. And if we come together and we give of ourselves sacrificially, again, our time, our love, our finances, our gifts, everything, we will reap the benefits of a strengthened fellowship. We will see increased fruit to our accounts. Our gifts will be pleasing to God. And we can trust that it will invite his blessing. We can be confident in that, because the God we serve is faithful. So let's share with one another. Give sacrificially to one another. Let's glorify Christ through our ministry. And let's strive to be faithful gospel partners, just like the Philippians and Paul. Let's pray. Our gracious Father in heaven, we thank you for such an encouraging passage of Scripture that shows us the amazing blessings we have when we give sacrificially. Father, I pray that you would strengthen our fellowship through the sacrificial giving of our lives, that you would conform us to the image of your precious Son as we apply these truths we learned this morning. And I pray that you would help each one of us truly strive to live a life that is pleasing in your sight. Father, we thank you so much for your kindness, your goodness, and your grace in our lives. I pray that you would help us to never lose sight of that, and that it would drive us to be faithful gospel partners so that our ministry would bring glory to your name. We thank you, we praise you, and we glorify you. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.